light of Peter's personality and Peter as the foundation of the earthly church. And so really thinking about how is it that Peter, in these books, helps the early church, encourages them, strengthens them, but also gives them guidelines for how the church should be in the world. And so last week, two things that we were kind of talking about in preparation for this week, which is looking at some of the verses in regard to submission and authority, were spiritual sacrifice. What is a spiritual sacrifice? And then in leading out of that discussion, thinking about what is it, what are we thinking about when we think about the priesthood of believers? And what does it mean to operate as a priest in a community? And that was some, for me, some very helpful insight that I hadn't actually thought of. But a spiritual sacrifice, some of what emerged from that discussion had to do with the sacrifice of things that not like a physical sacrifice, but a sacrifice of who we are. And a sacrificing of oneself for other people, or doing sacrificial work for other people. So just as the priests in the New, in the Old Testament did everybody else's sacrificial work, now we're asked to do sacrificial work for people now, but not in the slaying of animals and the spreading of blood on people and those kinds of things, but in a sense, doing the work, doing the sacrificial work, right, for other people. And that doesn't mean absolving sins, right? We can't do that work, but the priests weren't absolving sins either, right? God was doing that work. But what they were doing was doing the hard work of preparing people, right, to be forgiven by God. Okay? And there's something interesting going on there, and I think that we could explore that a lot. But it's something to think about, specifically when we talk about what is a spiritual sacrifice. And one of the ways to look at that, and there was a lot of good discussion last week, one of the ways to look at that is to think about what it means to sacrifice one's own willfulness for the will of others or the will of God. And a lot of people go around, you know, doing things that they will, right, that they want to do. And oftentimes that compromises what we want to do, right? And what does it mean to sacrifice one's own will so that the wills of others can be done? Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing when we think about the will of God in our lives. But part of what we're going to talk about today is what does it mean then to assist others, right, in their will, right? And Peter says some very troubling things for me when he says that we have to be submissive to people and their willfulness, even when they act unrighteously and unjustly. And that's really confusing for me because you think, oh no, we should only be supporting those things that are good and honest and great and upright. And I don't mean condoning behavior that the Bible, explicitly commands us not to engage in. But what I mean is being somewhat like Christ. And Christ did very hard work for us. And he did it for people that were not righteous, were not just. The list goes on and on. Not in condoning that behavior, but in a sacrificial sense, so that those people might be saved. And that's a weird thing to think about when we think about real practical means. What does it mean to honor and save other people through our own sacrificial work, right? Spiritual sacrifice. But something I think is very compelling. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll get to the first question after we read a couple of things from the Scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, we are blessed that we can be in your presence. And that in prayer we know that our words are heard by you. We pray, Lord, that the things that we do in this day, this worship that we offer to you, would be sweet. And that also the words that you offer to us in commandments and wisdom and in guidance would also be sweet to us as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring us together in unity through the study of your word, and that we would be instructed, that we would be more righteous and more holy as we lived through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I think this is a really kind of hard topic, submission to authority. And so I want to kind of frame the discussion today, even though there will be harder things to talk about, probably, as Peter continues to remind us about this. So the first thing I want to read is from Acts 5:29-41, which I think is very important because this is about Peter. And he is demonstrating for us what it means to submit, but not necessarily betray Christ. Okay. So I'm going to read 5:29-41. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him as his right hand, as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they had heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. There's somebody with authority. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, and about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when he had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So to me, that gives us some framing of what Peter is talking about when he's talking about submission to authority. So he's not tremendously concerned about his body and what will happen to that. But I think it also gives us very interesting instruction from the Pharisee, right? There's more going on there than just Peter getting beaten and he goes out, "Oh, okay, everything's okay. Oh, we suffered, great," right? There's more teaching that's happening there. And the teaching that's happening there is, if this work is of God, it will continue no matter the efforts of us. But if it's a work of men, you know, it'll fail. Right? We know that from experience, right? Men make great plans and they fail. And I think that in some sense, he has great perspective. He's looking historically, right? And Jewish people, I'm surprised at how they're able to do this. They can see the world all at once 2,000 years old, or however, thousands of years old. They look at the world as if it's like this much time, right? They can see the whole world from this perspective that gives them a tremendous sense of history. And so he's looking and he's saying, "Hey, look at all the kingdoms that have risen and fallen. And those were not kingdoms sustained by God, right? So they will fall. Hey, 300 years, 500 years, big deal. It's going to fail, right? If this is a work of God, what can we do to stop it?" And I think that's something to think about or keep in mind when we think about what it means to submit to authority, because God may be working in ways that we do not understand. And he's talking about that right there. through unjust, unrighteous people, God may be working in ways that we do not understand. And by opposing them, we may be opposing God. Yikes. Okay. Right? So, something to think about as we think about submission. And Mary's going to read us something too. When I was thinking about Peter and I was thinking about inheritance, he talks a lot about inheritance. And he's talking about what will we inherit. And I was thinking on the Sermon of the Mount, when Christ talked about inheritance, what kind of people does he talk about? He talks about people who are meek, and he talks about people who will suffer for righteousness' sake. Right? And I think that gives us a very clear picture about what Peter is thinking about when he's talking about submission to authority in regards to what it means to suffer for unjust and unrighteous people. But the first part of our passage here is talking about sojourners and exiles. So, how do you behave when you are in someone else's house? Go. You don't have time to think about this because everybody thinks about this a little bit. What am I going to wear? Something like that. I don't know. College students, when you are invited to someone's house, how do you behave? I'm going to pick on you, Mr. Mann. What?
Politely.
Gratefully. It's good. Yeah, especially if there's food. I would be ashamed of anyone who brought over a college student and didn't offer them something to eat. Nobody else? You guys don't get invited over to dinner at people's houses? Not really? If you don't say, because that would embarrass everybody. Okay.
I think you go by their community
behavior. Okay. Sort of. You don't, like, look at their kids and like, their kids are a little bit misbehaving right now. That's not how I would be. I would punish my children if I were. That's it. That's it. Politely, gratefully, and yep.
Helpful.
Okay. One. Get a sense of the surroundings, right? What they think is important. They have a Browns. They have a Browns flag on the wall. You're like, okay, let's not talk about the Steelers game, right? Anybody else?
I try not to break
Good one. Yeah. I'm sure you learned at a young age and you're still trying to put that into practice, right? Try not to break stuff. That's a good one. I have done that. Yes, Dave.
You kind of go along with their customs.
Okay. Okay.
And his custom was always to have a glass or two of wine at mealtime. Mm-hmm. So I felt that I needed to go along with that.
Yeah, sure.
One or two.
Lightweight, yeah. Okay. Yes.
I think a lot of his Christianity, try to be as unobtrusive as possible.
Try not to bear them down, right? Would you say gracious? Would you say gracious? Would that be, yeah, would be a good word. Yeah.
You're also trying to present the best representation of self.
Mm-hmm. the best one, yeah. And definitely not the worst one. Not running around breaking things and asking for things they don't have in the refrigerator, right? I only drink orange juice. That's all I drink. Oh, you don't have any? That's fine. I'll just go thirsty. Yes, Keith. Of the food?
Yeah.
Oh, you don't overeat. See, I was always taught it was the other way around, that if you had a guest, then you held back. I had a friend in school, and she said her parents coined this term, and whenever there were guests over, surprise guests or guests, and maybe the mom, you know, she hadn't prepared enough, or she hadn't thought that she had, and so she would say FHB, which meant family hold back. And she would whisper that to the children at the table while they were eating if she thought the food was going to run out. So FHB. FHB. Family hold back?
Appropriate portions.
Oh, appropriate portions. Yes, that is true. That has to do with the norm. So if your host is taking a lot of food and you only took a little bit of food, then he might think, they hate the food, right? So maybe you should indulge. I don't know. Great. These are all really good things, but I think this is exactly what Peter is talking to us about when he says, you are sojourners and exiles. I think that Peter is reminding the Israelites of what their task was when they were put into exile. I think we always think about it as punishment. But whenever we read those stories, who benefits from the exile? As if you wanted to have a bunch of Jews around, like, just 'cause. Let's bring a bunch of people in that then we have to, like, I don't know. They just, you know, they're troublesome people. They are not easy people. They're troublesome people. Yeah. Greatly. And I think we always, or I always forget to consider that. I think, oh, yep, they screwed up, so they don't get to live where they want to. But the alternative is also true, that whenever the Israelites go into exile, whenever they're sojourners in a land, the land is benefited. It's upheld. It's built up. Even if they are stubborn, they don't want to do what the other people do, right? They have their own customs. Daniel refuses to bow to the king. And the king's like, this is really troublesome. He's my second in charge. He can interpret dreams like nobody, but he doesn't want to bow to me, right? And they kind of like, these pagan kingdoms will accommodate the Jews to no end, it seems like. And we know that's God's mercy, right? We know that's God's mercy. But we also can see that these people are like, having these guys around really helps out. They do so much for us. Yeah.
Even in, you know, when Germany was killing the Jews, I mean, it was the music and the arts and stuff that were being affected as well as economics.
Definitely. Well, and that's why they found themselves in such bad means, because they got rid of all the people who knew how to handle money. I mean, I know that's a stereotype, but it's true. It's not stereotype because it's true, right? So that's really fascinating to me to think about. What is that teaching us then when Peter says, behave as sojourners and exiles? You're a guest. And I think in a larger sense, we could say, yes, we're guests of God's world, right? He's given it to us, but also it's His. It's not ours, right? But also that when we live beside people who do not recognize Christ, and we live with people who act unrighteously and unjustly because they don't know God's law, and for whatever reason that causes us pain or suffering or just general discomfort, what are we doing to build them up? how are we making the country or the community or the neighborhood that we live in better in spite of the unrighteousness? I mean, we have our own unrighteousness to deal with, right? But how are we overcoming that, as we've been called in Christ to overcome, right? Overcome evil with good. How have we done that in our communities? How have we acted graciously? Not required too much. Ask for only those things that we think are appropriate in a given circumstance because of the way our hosts are. And Paul talks a lot about this, but something we're going to get to earlier is that the gospel is still spread. Even in the context of all this beating and the Pharisees, the leaders of the people, getting really enraged and calling them in and telling them to stop doing this stuff and giving them a really hard time and making it really difficult for them to do their work, even in that, the gospel is spread. And so, to me, that's a good lesson to think about when we think about what is Peter trying to tell us when he says, behave as sojourners and exiles. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You're witnessing. It's a witness to submit to unjust, unrighteous people. So what kind of visitors are we? What kind of exiles? What kind of sojourners? And I think that in some regards, right, the question is, how do we practice meekness? We have to continually remind ourselves that being meek doesn't mean being wimpy. Oh, okay, I'll do whatever you say, you know. Oh, you don't want me to preach the gospel? Okay, I'll quit that. No. And I don't think we have real robust examples of this in contemporary society. Strength and meekness. Does anyone, I couldn't think of any. Does anyone think of? Yeah.
I have a relative who's very anti-Christ, very much opposed to Christianity. And he was protesting my dad's will, which was 15 years ago.
Yeah. Remember we talked about justice last week, and how justice is something that we can really see. Okay, you do something and you get this, right? Or this is written here, so this is what you get, right? But mercy is the opposite of that, right? Not the opposite, but something that's very different as far as the way that it's seen and enacted and understood in the world. Yes. It is quiet. That's true. I don't think... It is quiet. Yeah, Titus.
One instance that sticks out in my mind is on the floor of Synod, there was a man who had written a paper to Synod. So he wanted to see there be a change in the church and the practice of the church. And so he used the appropriate avenues of bringing change. He brought the paper to Synod and reviewed it and decided not to make the change. And just the way that he handled himself, so
he didn't get enraged. Gail and then Sarah. Sarah?
I recently heard a definition of submission that has helped me a lot. And a kind of love that I was thinking the same thing. Well, what is weakness? Or meekness, not weakness, sorry. What is meekness exactly? And the definition that I heard, I felt like it kind of helped. You can go either way. It isn't quiet, it isn't loud, but the definition I heard is that submission is a willingness to let go of responsibility. And I heard it in a conversation of men submitting to their elders in the church. But that helped me even as a wife in submission to my husband. But I feel like even still in the secular arena, it's a willingness. It's not saying I can't do this certain thing. It's just saying I can, but right now I'm willingly going to give my responsibility over to somebody else. And whether that's the way that God ordained it for the relationship or one way or not. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to do it quietly. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to do it loudly.
These are all good, and I think that they lead to what Peter says in verse 21 that we're not supposed to cover today, but we're going to point to that because I think he's really giving us a good example. I don't think we need a contemporary robust example of what it means to be submissive to authority on earth, because Christ does that for us. But Something else that I was thinking about in the same question, and it's very interesting, I was thinking, okay, we don't want to submit to human authority. Oftentimes, sometimes we like to, I guess, but oftentimes we don't want to submit to human authority. But what makes submitting to God's authority so tenable then? What is it about God's authority that we think, yeah, I'll do that. Gladly. Okay, not always gladly, but yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, Herb.
I think that God puts enough of His Spirit in us that we look at the system He's set up and it makes sense whether we do it or not, and we don't. But I think by His Spirit's work, I think that is good. That is far good. That makes sense. That's where I want to be. I finished my federal taxes last night.
Amen. That's good. We'll get to you in a minute, Ryan. I thank you for bringing up the issue of spirit, because it's part of what Peter is asking us to do when he says make a spiritual sacrifice. It's not our spirit, right, that leads us to that position where we say, I can submit and I willingly and gladly and with rejoicing submit, but it's God's spirit. And that doesn't mean that our spirit goes away, or that our will is somehow totally overtaken by God's, right? We pray for that and we wish for that because we know that His will for us is better than anything we could will ourselves. But when we sacrifice our will, right, when we willingly, right, make a sacrifice of that willfulness, then what emerges, right, is these things that God has promised. And so you can be joyful in filing your taxes. Alternatively, that would sound ridiculous to someone who does not have the Spirit of God in their heart to say, you can rejoice at the filing of your taxes. It's ludicrous. Right? That's a physical sacrifice, though. Right? Just part of it. Ryan. Yeah, what makes God's authority so tenable? Yeah. So you're saying that Christians don't reason out why God, some of God's commands are sounding kind of ridiculous? I see people do it all the time. I do it myself. Okay? Why don't I make Tabby grow her hair all the way down and not cut it ever? It's in the Bible. Well, that's just that's ridiculous. Okay? I mean, that's even the sense that I bring that up and everyone laughs, we think, oh, that's ridiculous. Hair length. Why would Paul put that in there? That doesn't make sense. That was just him being Jewish. I know. Well, we live in a new covenant. Oh, wait, that's the New Testament. Okay. I'm not sure I have a good answer for that. Except one. And it's, I think, what you were talking about, Herb, but it really has to do with something that happens when God's Spirit comes into our heart. if you love a law, you rejoice when it's fulfilled. I don't think anybody here says, I love the tax code. But there might be somebody in the IRS is like, this thing is awesome. I love my job. Okay? And whenever they bust somebody for trying to evade their taxes, they're like, did it again. They get a tremendous amount of fulfillment out of the law being held. Those auditors, I mean, some of them are out there kicking butt, you know? They're like, nailed you, and nailed you, and nailed you. Tried to escape? Nope. And they probably enjoy it. And we think, oh my, what kind of evil person would do that? Try to uphold the law. And work hard for it. And catch people who are breaking the law. That is terrible. How could they get any enjoyment out of that? Poor people trying to get out of their taxes. The law was fulfilled. Yes, it was. And your goodness, right? And your righteousness in upholding that law was fulfilled. Okay? But all of a sudden that changes our perspective. When we think about the guy who loves the law and wants to uphold the law, who wants to be righteous before the law, and when we think about a tax auditor, we think, man, that guy, hardly righteous. Okay? Maybe that's why the tax collectors weren't so well received in Christ's day as well. Okay? People did not want to submit to the authority. And what does Christ say? Hey, give it to Caesar. Enough said. This is not a long conversation, guys. Caesar is the governor. And it's his money. You give it to him. Okay, let's talk about something more important. That's a hard one for me to swallow, but I decided like 4 or 5 years ago, I was like, what? You know, some people get really uptight about taxes, and that's fine, whatever, you just got to pay them. But I was thinking, school tax, you know, like, school tax, whatever, you know, okay. And I was like, no, people need a good education. I believe in that. I want to be a person who's a part of higher education. I should be glad when I pay school taxes. This is going to help somebody learn. Maybe not everything that I want them to learn, but that's not my place to say. Some people will be like, what? How does he teach? What? Does anyone learn in his classes? Okay. Right? All he does is ask questions. Right? Okay. Really good stuff going on there. Okay? But I think love has something to do with it. Right? Tax auditor is a good example. I hadn't thought about that one. Thank you, Herb. Okay? People, right, that receive your tax refund forms or whatever like that. Some of those people, they love their job. And they love it when the law is upheld. And we should love it when God's law is upheld. And this is part of God's law, right? He's telling us what it means to be a sojourner and an exile in this world. And part of what that means is meekness. And it doesn't mean just being quiet, because when you're a guest in someone's house, they would be very, very upset if you said, I don't need a towel. I'll just drip dry in the bathroom. No, they want to serve you. They want to help you. They want to do things for you. They do want you to offer your voice when there are things that would make you more comfortable in given circumstances, right? So it doesn't just mean being quiet. It does mean speaking up when appropriate, right? You say, you know, you're diabetic or you have a weed allergy or something like that. And you don't tell someone when they're going to prepare food for you. Okay? Oh, I can't eat that, sorry. Yeah, I have a weed allergy. Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, well. Right? Doesn't make sense. Okay. But at the same time, right, if you don't like lasagna, but you can eat it, Maybe you should. So, what kind of suffering do we experience because we are sinful? Peter gives us a good example of this, right? One of the reasons that, if you read a lot of the introductions to this book, it says that Peter wrote this book to encourage the church. Right? To encourage, to bring them courage, right? That's significant suffering for me, I think. Peter, he's really not, I mean, I haven't really found him paying a lot of attention to the kind of suffering that people experience because we have bodies and we live in the world, and so therefore those kinds of things happen to you. Worldly things happen to our bodies. And especially because we follow passions of the flesh, right? Those kinds of things happen to us. And that's a part of being in the world. It's these things that he's more, this thing that he's more worried about, right? The war against the soul that is waged in our sinfulness. I have had times in my life when the war against my soul has left indelible wounds. I'm still today dispirited by those moments. And C.S. Lewis tells us something I think very important, and it leads to righteousness and it leads to godliness. He says every virtue, meekness being one of them, every virtue in the moment of decision is courage. Every virtue in the moment of decision is courage. It takes courage to be meek, right? It's not like Peter was like, okay, Pharisees, take us away again. I know what's going to happen. Right? Right? Now, I'm sure there was some fingernail biting. Right? How many times was he in jail and just the angel comes and takes him out? Okay? And he's like, well, James, they got James last week, so maybe it's my turn.
Well, they sang and prayed all night when they were in jail. Mm-hmm.
Encourage themselves. Right? So they wouldn't lose heart. So they wouldn't be dispirited. Okay? And one of the reasons then, right, that Peter is encouraging us to put off the passions of the flesh, right? Is because when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He's not saying, well, if this happens to you, I mean, some people get away without it. If you live righteously, and if you are attempting to uphold the law of God, people will speak evil against you. And how can you be meek in the face of that injustice? How can you be meek in the face of that injustice if you don't have courage? If you aren't encouraged by the Spirit of God in your heart, how can you say, I submit to your authority even though I know it is unrighteous, it is unjust, it is defamatory, it is unwilling to see the sacrifices that I have to make in order that your will be upheld and mine diminished. And when we know that we can't do that alone, we know that we can only do that if our willfulness is sacrificed to the will of God, right? And the loving of His law. In verse 19, Peter says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows for suffering unjustly. And he's like, okay, you do bad things all the time, you suffer for it. That's justice. But there also will be injustice. And when that happens, gracious. Thank you, right? When I was little, we went over to our pastor's house. And they had this neat table, had leaves that fold up on either side, like this, instead of like the leaves in the middle. It had two like kind of up, folding up leaves, and there's a little lever under there, and if you pull that lever, the leaf would come down again. And we were having tomato soup. I don't know, I was probably a little boy, maybe like 5 or 6 and a little bit fidgety. And that, my parents had told me not to break things when I visit other people's houses. And I pulled that lever and everybody's soup went on their lap. I should have got a spanking probably, right? Very gracious, very gracious. Okay. What does it mean to be gracious when things happen to you that are not just? Nobody deserved to have their hot tomato soup in their lap. I don't think. Maybe they did. But the question that I keep coming back to then is, what ways are we honoring and doing good for the unjust? And that means for ourselves, because we all know that we are acting unjustly towards each other, and we all know that we're acting unrighteously towards each other. But there are others in the world that we think, okay, they're outside of the community, and I can just call up a lawyer if something goes wrong. And there's provision for that. There's provision for justice to be done in the world through the laws the land has ordained. But that's just justice. That's only justice. That's not mercy. If your neighbor builds a fence on part of your yard and you don't want that fence there, you can get justice. You can get justice. But what happens when you are meek, when you are gracious, when you are merciful? I think we're out of time, but there's a couple of the things that I want us to think about and reflect on in the next couple of weeks when we think about gifts and how those operate in the church, in the body of the church. So I was thinking, we always emphasize the crucifixion of Christ as being the premier moment of his suffering. And maybe the time when the world became dark and he was forsaken by God. But I was thinking, there's a lot of other stuff that went on there too. Stuff that's kind of like what we experience in our own lives. I don't think any of us have the opportunity or will be in some circumstance in which people will crucify us. Right? So it's kind of hard for us to reflect on how that, what would that be like? I mean, terrible, yes. But how about having your house desecrated? Has anyone ever TP'd your house? Okay, it makes you a little bit angry, right? What about betrayed by one of your closest companions? Or deserted by your friends? And then another one of your closest companions denies that they even know you. Your own people cast you out. Your own people. Maybe yet some of us don't really recognize ethnicity, but in some parts of the world, that's it. Nationality is secondary. Ethnicity is primary. What if your own people say, you are not one of us? Turned over to invading authorities, not the authority of your own people, but the authority of an invading authority. Turned over to them. And finally, something that we can't even imagine, forsaken by our own fathers. I think Christ helps us understand what it means to sacrifice for injustice and unrighteousness. And what a spiritual sacrifice is when it means that we have to do God's will, even if it means all of those other things. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we need to be encouraged by your word, and we need your spirit in our heart so that we may live more holy and righteous lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to serve those that we live with, to be meek, to serve them even though they are unjust and even though they are unrighteous, that we would place them before us and that we would do God's will in our lives rather than our own. We pray these things in your name. Amen.